Well, I wonder if you would describe your life as one big battle. I wonder, as you look back down the corridors of time or the chapters of your life, would you describe your life as one, in a sense, relentless battle? Well, if you do, there's good reason for that. In fact, there has been a battle from heaven itself. If you were to spend some time reading Isaiah chapter 12, 13, and 14, you would see that there was a war in heaven. There was a battle in heaven. Lucifer, one of the beautiful angels, became lifted up in his heart, and he wanted to be like God. He wanted to ascend and be higher than God. So he was cast down out of heaven. And so from that moment on, he literally has been hell-bent on stopping the kingdom of God advancing. So in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve had a perfect union and communion with God. But suddenly a serpent appears, it's seemingly out of nowhere. And he seeks to lie and to deceive Adam and Eve into eating from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they wanted to be as God. And tragically and sadly and devastatingly, from that moment on, the people of God have been in warfare with God. But Satan, the wily old serpent that he is, he knows that God would provide a rescuer. That from the woman's seed line, a savior, a redeemer, a rescuer would be born. So from that moment on, from Genesis 3 to the end of the book of Revelation, Satan and his principalities and powers and his operatives and his emissaries have been trying to stamp out the seed line of God. So if you want the Bible in little miniature form, the storyline of the Bible can be summed up like this. Genesis 3 to Revelation 22 is a war between the serpent and the kingdom of God. You might ask, what has that got to do with Nehemiah chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7? Well, I'm glad you've asked. Because we could get lost in these three long chapters with Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Amorites and all the people who are trying to oppose God's people. And in some senses, we would be deceived because actually behind all their opposition is Satan, trying to stop the advance of the kingdom of God, trying to stop God's people shining their light for God in their day and generation. And so we must expose him this morning. We must expose him in our day and generation, where he wants to stop the kingdom of God advancing in this street, where he wants to stop us as a church community making an impact in our local community. He doesn't want God's people to gather tonight to be equipped and to be discipled and to be more like Jesus. He doesn't want us to reach out during the week to bring more and more people in to hear about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is just as much here in this street as he was trying to dissuade and discourage the people of Jerusalem. So let's go back to the 4th and 5th century BC for just a few moments. And let's see this theme emerging, building and battling in the power of God. We're going to spend the vast majority of time in chapter 4, skip over chapter 5, and just spend a moment in chapter 6, lest you would be concerned. Firstly, let's see what it looks like to build and battle for God in the power of God when external opponents seek to derail the work of God. That's the first movement in chapter 4. Building and battling in the power of God when external opponents seek to derail the work of God. If you're just joining us online or here in person, in chapter 1, Nehemiah's received his call. His call to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In chapter 2, he surveys the work. He analyzes all that needs to be done. In chapter 3, he realizes that the people need to get into teams and they need to be united together. And so in chapter 4, we see the building is underway, but external opponents seek to derail the work. So let's see what it says. Nehemiah 4, verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brother and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that. Sanballat is jealous and he's fearful. He's jealous and he's fearful that he's going to lose power, that he's going to lose control. And so jealous people often reach out in rage and in anger. And also birds of a feather flock together see that Tobiah is not far away from him. Verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. And he said, yes, what they're building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. And so here are these two great opponents of the work of God going on in Jerusalem. But how will Nehemiah respond? How does a godly leader respond to external opposition? Well, we see him praying. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Nehemiah responds with prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where there are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For, this is important, they have provoked you. They provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Now, what has that got to do with the storyline of the Bible? Well, we've been up in heaven in eternity past. We've been in the Garden of Eden. Now, let me take you to Genesis 12. Because God picked Abraham, this random bloke out of Ur of the Chaldeans, who was an idol worshiper. And then in chapter 12, he said, Abram, I'm going to bless you. And your family and your descendants are going to outnumber. You see the stars up in the sky? That's how great your family's going to be. And whoever blesses you, I will bless. And here's the kicker. Whoever curses you, I will curse. So in 1 Samuel 17 and 18, when Goliath defies little David, who comes to him with slings and a stone, five stones, what Goliath did foolishly was he defied the armies of the living God. He cursed God, and so God, the unseen warrior, appeared. And so here's Sanballat and Tobiah and all the opponents of the people of God in cursing God and deriding God. They've actually caused God to come to the scene. And so Nehemiah seeks his God in prayer. What does Nehemiah do before the God of his universe? Well, he does two things. He prays and he persists. He prays and he persists. Helpful for us if you're facing external opposition in your workplace or in your family or in your schools or in your universities or in your workplaces. We pray and we persist. J.I. Packer said this, you're never more successful than when you're on your knees in prayer. The Christian who advances on his knees need never retreat because prayer provides an invincible shield. And so Satan is here as the bully, and yet he's also the beguiler, warring against God's people personally, corporately, and cosmically. But here we find Nehemiah in the midst of external opposition, in the midst of external threats, in the midst of external problems. He prays, he persists. Wonder, is that what you need today in the midst of this spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in? Are you found praying? And are you found persisting? But there's a second movement here in chapter 4. We see internal problems that threaten to derail the work. Not just external problems, but internal problems within the camp. So look at verse 6, but there's a moment of triumph. Verse 6 is triumphant in the midst of the struggle. So we built the wall. It stands almost like an Everest mountain in the terrain of the book. In the face of hostile satanic opposition, the wall is still being built. They're doing it together. We built the wall. Why? Look at how it was completed for the people. Not just Nehemiah. No, the people. The people had a mind to work. But look at verse 7. You can imagine Sanballat and Tobiah weren't particularly happy when they heard the building work going on. So verse 7, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. You see, they've surrounded the people of God. Listen to what it was like. The Samaritans were on the north. The Ammonites were on the east. the Arabians were on the south and the men of Ashdod were on the west. Literally, the people of God were surrounded by external opponents on every side. And sometimes we, the people of God, in this 21st century culture where we feel the moral tide shifting and moving under our feet, it feels like we, as the people of God, are surrounded on every side by opposition. And so what do angry opponents of the kingdom of God do? Look at verse 8. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem. And what did they want to do? To cause confusion in it. But what does Nehemiah do? What do the people of God do? And we prayed. We prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. Now, I'm sure some of you have wrestled with the theme of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And as I said in the first service, if you work it out, will you let me know? The balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And I think Nehemiah and the people of God are a wonderful picture here of what it looks like actually to swim with both arms, to trust in the sovereignty of God and yet also to take responsibility. They set up human protection on the walls, but they ultimately seek the protection of God in prayer. It's helpful for us, isn't it? Sometimes some of us, by our natural inclinations, we're so quick to look for human solutions and human antidotes, and we don't trust in the sovereignty of God and seek Him in prayer. And some of us are on the other side of the spectrum. Nehemiah and the people of God show us a wonderful balance of trusting in the sovereignty of God and also taking responsibility. But what's happening in the camp? The people, because they're surrounded on every side due to the pressures and also the pressures of the rubble, the pressures of the building, the pressure of the work. And so look at verse 10 of chapter 4. In Judah it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burden is falling. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." Can you just imagine what it was like inside the walls? Can you imagine what the chat was like inside those walls of Jerusalem that were barely up off the ground? As they looked all around them, there's enemies in the north and the south and the east and the west. There's rubble all around them. There was no doubt. There was criticism and backbiting and discouraging comments within the people of God. And it's happened all over the scripture, where discouragement and criticism amongst the people of God seeks to derail the plans of God. God had given His people the promised land, and yet let's listen to the discouragement that comes from some of the spies. Numbers 13, verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him and said, 'We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are,' then the 10 unbelieving spies." In Numbers 32, verse 9, "After they went up to the valley of Eshcol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land that the Lord had given them." How many times has discouragement and criticism in the church family stopped God's people from advancing? How many times has discouragement and criticism amongst God's people stopped the church advancing? So whether it was for the people of God here in around Jerusalem or for you and I today, discouragement and criticism and a lack of spiritual lenses can stop us from advancing in the kingdom of God. And so the people are prone to great discouragement here. So how will a spiritual leader respond? How would Nehemiah respond to these internal pressures and external threats? Well, the first thing he does is he gets them into teams. I don't want to talk about teams at the moment. My team's not doing so well. And you're being very kind not to mention anything about Manchester United at the moment. But they got into teams. Look at verse 13. "So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I, Nehemiah, stationed the people by their clans with swords and spears and bows." God's people need to get into community. God's people need to get into teams. So do we. But they also, more importantly, not just get into teams, but they get their eyes back on God and not the problems. They get their eyes back on God, verse 14. And they looked, and I arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, here comes his sermon, do not be afraid of them. The people on the north, the people on the south, the people on the east, the people on the west, and you think you're going to be consumed, do not be afraid of them. Why? Why, Nehemiah, are you going out of your mind? No, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your concubines. Now, we need to understand the theological trajectory here. There was no fear in Genesis 1 and 2. Fear comes with sin. When God comes looking for Adam, where are you? After he had committed sin, he said, well, God, I was naked, and I was afraid, and so I hid. Fear, from Genesis 3 onwards, has stopped the kingdom of God advancing. Fear will stop the kingdom of God advancing on this street. Fear will stop us moving into the next chapter that God is calling us to as individuals and as a church family. It's all over the scriptures. And then God has to raise up leaders who will speak to the people to not be afraid. How do we know this? Exodus 14, verse 13, as they came to the Red Sea, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord your God will bring you today. If they were going to move out of Egyptian captivity, you need to get your eyes back on God. As they came around the promised land, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. As they're in the promised land, Joshua 10, verse 25, Joshua said to them, do not be afraid. Don't we need to hear that today? We live in a world that is intoxicated with fear. Fear is selling every news bulletin, every press release. We are the people who should not fear. Though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Because if you're a Christian, you know that your life is hidden with Christ in God. For life is to go in this world, we simply go to be with Christ. If there's any people that should not fear, it must be the people of God. And so the work resumes. Verse 15 of chapter 4. When our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had, look at the sovereign hand of God, that God had frustrated their plan and returned to the wall, each to his own work. God had frustrated the plans of the enemy. The all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God put several spanners into the works of the adversaries of God's people. And so Nehemiah continues his work of organization. Look at verse 16. From that day on, firstly, half of my servants worked on construction. And secondly, half held the spears and shields and bows and coats of mail. And then a third group, the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. Organization and unity is essential for the progress of the kingdom of God. Organization and unity is absolutely indispensable in the advance of the kingdom of God. And what did that look like? Well, then look at verse 17. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand which held his weapon and the other hand which labored. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built, and the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great. He's honest here as a leader. The work is great, and we're widely spread out, and we're separated on the wall. You can imagine the vulnerability they felt. There was a sense in which, yes, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. But now they've got to move out. They've got to get around the whole wall. But look at how Nehemiah finishes this little piece of his sermon. Look at the concluding words of verse 20. He says, our God will fight for us. Nehemiah has won the victory on his knees before he fights the victory over the wall. He's wrestled with God in prayer. He's wrestled with the sovereignty of God. He's stayed up late at night as a town planner and a military strategist. And so he's able to bring a conclusion to say, do you know what? As you go out into your piece of the wall, when you don't have one another beside you, God is with you. Our God is with us. Our God will fight for us. And again, this is all over the scriptures because Satan wants to discourage us and to isolate us and to get our eyes off God. Deuteronomy 1 verse 30, the Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. Deuteronomy 3 verse 22, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. Deuteronomy 20 verse 4, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies. You see, Nehemiah wasn't just a passive guy who said, well, God's just going to look after us. No, he trusted in the sovereignty of God, and they got the people unified and organized. Not a helpful picture for our own lives. To take up the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes that we can take our stand. It's his armor that he gives to us. It's not that we go on the offense against Satan and all the powers of darkness. No, we take our stand. We take the armor that God has given to us, the belt of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the word of God, the helmet of salvation. We take the armor that God has given to us and we take our stand. We trust in his power and in his goodness. So how do the people, in a sense, take their stand? Look at verse 21. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out for 52 days, perhaps about 14 hours a day. And I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they might be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. They slept with their armor on. We don't have time, but if you read Ephesians chapter 6, which speaks of the Christian in the full armor of God, you will never see any time when the Christian is said to take their armor off. They're all present tense verbs. We're always to have our armor on. We're literally to sleep with our spiritual armor on because the devil and his captives and his emissaries and his operatives, they're never resting. And so as we build and we battle in the kingdom of God, we sleep with our spiritual armor on. But lastly, chapter 5, Nehemiah sorted out an internal problem. It seems as if all is well. But chapter 6, this theme of opposition comes back again. And if Sanballat and Tobiah can't discourage the people from rebuilding, he'll take out the leader. All through Scripture, if you can't take out the people, go for the leader. If you can strike the shepherd, then the sheep will scatter. So let's see the challenge, the leadership challenge, thirdly, which threatens to derail the work of God. Here comes the individual attack. Verse 6, or chapter 1 of verse 6. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakarim in the plain of Ono. You know, let's have a cup of tea and a few gold biscuits now. Some of you haven't had gold biscuits in a while, but if I come to your house, I'd like a gold biscuit. But they intended to harm me. And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should I stop the work and leave it and come down to you? And they said to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner, in the same way. Sanballat for the fifth time sent a servant to me with an open, oh, he's very good, isn't he? An open letter. You know the way in the internet people write open letters these days. Well, this was an open letter in the 4th or 5th century BC. Sanballat wants everybody to hear these slanderous accusations against Nehemiah. And what were they? Verse 6 of chapter 6. And it was written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem also agrees with me that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish Nehemiah to become their king. And you also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there's a king in Judah. And now, look at this. Now King Artaxerxes will hear. He'll hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. What a threat. What slander. King Artaxerxes, who he had the ear of the king way back in Babylon, who had allowed him to come to Jerusalem to go back to his own people, is now going to hear that Nehemiah is building walls, that he's going to stir up sedition, and that he's going to pronounce himself as king. Now, if you were Nehemiah, how would you feel? Is King Artaxerxes going to believe these accusations? So how will Nehemiah respond? Well, he shows his godly leadership. He confronts and he prays. He confronts the accusations, verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such thing as you have said has been done, for you're inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking that their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But then he prays. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now, when I went to the house of Shemaiah, you think that the threats are over. You think that the leadership challenges are over. And then there comes another attack. Went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. He said, Nehemiah, let's meet together in the house of God within the temple. Sure, let's close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I had understood and saw that God had not sent him. But he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. And then Nehemiah goes to prayer again. Verse 14. Dear God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So did the walls ever get finished? In the face of external threats, in the face of internal threats, in the face of leadership challenges, did the wall ever get built? Well, look at verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid. They who sought to breed fear and discontentment and discouragement in the camp of God's people, they themselves are afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Margaret Thatcher said this, you may have to fight a battle more than once to win it. And in case you think that's the end of the story and the end of the battles for Nehemiah, or indeed in your own life, you'll have to come back next week to hear the next installment. But you know what our greatest battle is? Our greatest battle is not about building the walls of this church, although we've been challenged to support the rebuilding here. The greatest challenge in all of our life is the problem of sin. And no matter how hard you would try to fight sin in your own life, and no matter how hard you would try to clean yourself up and do better, you would always come to a state of spiritual bankruptcy. But there was one greater than Nehemiah who came, one who entered the city walls only to be cast out of the city walls, and on a lonely hill outside Jerusalem, he was hung and suspended on a cross. And that was our greatest battle, the battle with sin. And the Apostle Paul, he has the beautiful way of reflecting on it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 15. He said of Jesus, who's forgiven all of our sins and has now disarmed the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers, having triumphed over them on the cross. Isn't that good news? That the battle belongs to the Lord. Whether it was when David was fighting Goliath, whether when it was Nehemiah fighting Sanballat and Tobiah, or ultimately whether it was on the cross of Christ, that the battle belongs to the Lord. So let's just take a moment to pause and to pray and ask God's Spirit just to marinate these truths to our hearts, and then we'll just stand to sing as we then come to remember the Lord. So let's just pause to pray. Our Father, we confess when we look at our lives and when we go back down the corridors of time some much longer than others. We confess at times a war weariness. We confess that the words of the Lord Jesus are true when he said, in this world you will have trouble. But we thank you for the hope that we find in Christ, that he has overcome the world. Thank you for the ministry and power of God the Holy Spirit, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. We thank you ultimately, Father, for the greatest demonstration of your power in the sending of your only Son, who could extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one and triumph over sin and death. Father, I pray for each one here or those online who are finding the battle fierce, who are tired and weary. We pray like those inside the walls of Jerusalem in the 4th and 5th century, that they might lift up their eyes to the one who never grows tired or weary and whose understanding is beyond finding out, and that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Pray for those watching or here in person, Father, who are trying to fight this battle and just can't do it because they've never submitted themselves to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that today, for the first time, that if they confess their sin to your holy God, that through Christ, that wonderful holy God-man, that they too can receive forgiveness of sins. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.